sinners in need of a Savior. And so I'm going to invite you to stand as you're able as we join together in our confession. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved of God, the Bible tells us that we are to approach God's throne of grace with confidence, confessing our sins to Him and knowing that we will be forgiven. We confess to Him first in silence. St. Paul reminds us in Romans 3:23 that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. With that in mind, we as a community of faith, a community of forgiven sinners, confess together. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all of our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We join together in our opening song. Augustine always said that those who sing pray twice. And if we look at this, you know, praise to the Lord, oh, let all that is within us, or within me, adore him. And so we continue. May the grace of God, the compassion of Christ, and the hope of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothes? For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for this nation. Keep this nation under your care. Bless the leaders of our land, that we may be a people at peace among ourselves and a blessing to other nations of the earth. Help us elect trustworthy leaders, contribute to wise decisions for the general welfare, and thus serve you faithfully in our generation to the honor of your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm going to invite you to be seated and invite the kids to come up.
Live by Good morning. Why would Jesus choose someone like Matthew to be a disciple? Everyone in the community knew that Matthew was one of those people who cheated and lied his way to wealth. And yet Jesus still chose not only to share a meal with Matthew in his home, but to call Matthew to become a disciple. Today we explore how our Lord's mercy and grace is poured out on Matthew and all of humanity in wondrous, life-transforming ways. The reading is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and with his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The word of the Lord.
Would you please pray with me? Lord God, we are so grateful for your love, for your grace, for the power and work of your Holy Spirit. But Lord, we ask that you would make your presence known to us today. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, help us to encounter you as the living Lord, Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. So we're going to walk through some of these verses today, and a lot of times we think about Matthew and we think of the apostles, and I think, wow, they must have been really amazing, wonderful people who Jesus saw. Boy, they are just so moral and upright and good, and Jesus is picking the cream of the crop. Well, actually, let's go to the first verse here in Matthew 9. We're told that Jesus went on from there, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. To understand, Matthew is writing about himself here. And this doesn't come across like this at all in the other Gospels, but Matthew is naming it. So it's not like Mark is picking on Matthew or John or anybody else. It is Matthew laying it out there for us. It's almost, in some ways, it's almost like a confession. This is my life. This is who I am. Or rather, who I was. And Matthew, the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to put this where he did. I mean, think about it. Jesus called his disciples pretty early on. Well, this is Matthew chapter 9. And it's right in the middle of all these miracles that Jesus does. Jesus is healing the blind. He's making the lame to walk. He's doing miracle after miracle after miracle. And one of the things we learn about Scripture is you want to look at what's going on around it, because probably what's right in the middle of it has something to do with all the rest. In other words, there's a miracle going on here. There is a world-transforming, life-transforming miracle. And we see it in Matthew's heart. And what's amazing is we really don't get into any of the conversation that Jesus has with Matthew. In fact, Matthew only records two words that Jesus says to him. And what are those two words?
Follow me.
That's it. But what's interesting is, as I was explaining in the children's message, so often we think of Jesus' teachings. We think of his words, which are so important, and the Holy Spirit uses those words to transform our hearts. But one of the things, as we're going to look and see, is that it's the presence of Jesus that does it. And I want to because Matthew paints this picture, I'm not telling on Matthew here that anybody doesn't know, as far as those reading this and studying this. But as a tax collector, Matthew, who was Jewish, would have been considered, for all intents and purposes, a traitor to his country and to his religion. Because a tax collector was collecting taxes not for their own country, but for the Romans, who were the occupiers. They were occupying the country of Israel, the nation of Israel, and they needed people to collect the taxes from the local communities. And so Matthew, here he is in this community, he would have been collecting taxes from his neighbors and to support the armed forces that were oppressing his neighbors and himself, and supporting the government that everybody hated. You getting the picture? Okay, it gets worse. Because Matt, the tax collector, the Romans didn't pay the tax collectors. The tax collectors made their money by charging extra. So if the Romans say, hey, you need to collect $100 from, you know, per family or whatever, it may be $100. And so Matthew would come and say, okay, you owe me $130. And if somebody objected, Matthew, all he had to do was call the Roman guards from over here, and the Roman guards would come and cart you off, or worse. And so you paid your $130. And out of that $130, you know, he paid $100 to the Romans, he probably kept $25 and then sent an extra $5 to the chief tax collector, a guy like Zacchaeus. See, Zacchaeus skimmed from all of his underlings. Pyramid scheme, right? There it is. How do you think people felt about Zacchaeus? He was chief tax collector. And so here we have Matthew, who everybody in the community would have looked at as a traitor, a thief, a scoundrel. And here comes Jesus walking up to him. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. No other insights here. This is it. And, you know, I'm going to be alluding to a little bit of what we were talking about with the kids, but, you know, I think about when my wife and I were dating, but before that, let's say before I had even met her, and somebody, and I went up to a library, and I said, and there was a book all about Annette. Didn't know her. And I read the book, and I was like, ooh, oh, wow. And, you know, pictures and everything. Of course, you know, all those things. And you're going through, and you're reading all about that person. And, you know, excellent cook. Ooh, okay, I love that. And, you know, on and on. Because I can get in trouble here with this, I'm just going to, we'll stop there. And but you go down that whole list, and you think, wow. That is amazing, and what a wonderful person, right? And I said, that's just brilliant, and I put it back on the shelf. What have I missed out on? Annette. I read all about her, but until you are with that person, meet them face to face, have conversation, get to know them, you will never get to experience the wonders of that person. And what's amazing is we have no indication that Matthew was out and listening to Jesus' teaching and inspired by his teachings. You know what? What's interesting is so many people came and heard Jesus speak, and often they were referred to as the crowd. And they loved the teaching. They loved what he said. But what we find is that the ones whose hearts were transformed were the ones who actually didn't just read about them, weren't just listening to them from afar, but actually met him, encountered him. When Jesus comes to Peter, or excuse me, well, to all of them, but when Jesus comes to Matthew, Matthew is looking eye to eye with the living Lord, with the Prince of Peace, with the all the embodiment of God's love wrapped up into this man, Jesus. And what we see very quickly is, you know, when Jesus says, follow me, how much debate was there before Matthew got up and followed him? He does it. He gets up and he's following him. I mean, the implication here is his heart and his entire life, there was a miracle and his heart was transformed. In the midst of this, one of the things to consider as you are for yourself, but also for those in your life that, you know, kind of wandered away from Christianity. I can't even begin to tell you how many people I've talked to that said, well, you know, I love Jesus' teachings, and I love Buddhist teachings. And they'll even call themselves, I'm kind of a Buddhist Christian. Okay? Because does Buddha have, is there some great teachings in Buddhism? Oh, yeah, absolutely. In all of the world religions, are there some rather wonderful teachings? Sure. But when you're trying to share the gospel with somebody, just remember this. It's not simply about sharing theology. Because Christianity isn't primarily a philosophy. Christianity isn't even primarily a religion. Christianity is a person. And so what we want to do when we're sharing, when we're not just sharing about Jesus, like, here, let me read a book about this person. No, it's, I want you to come and meet the Jesus that I know. Come with me. Or let's sit and we're going to encounter, we're going to listen to what Jesus says. Most people don't understand is when we listen to what Jesus says through his word, it is one of the ways the Holy Spirit works in hearts where people will hear the words of Jesus there's a change where the words are coming from the outside, they go here. But through the Holy Spirit, they move from here to here. And not just that they accept the teachings of Jesus, but they know him. That's the prayer, is that people would come to know Jesus. And that's what happens with Matthew. Going on, verse 10. We're told that while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Who were Matthew's friends? Not the good folks. You know, those people that wanted to maintain their reputation in the community wanted nothing to do with that scoundrel. So who'd he hang out with? Other scoundrels, right? Tax collector, there were other tax collectors. And, I love just the word sinners because That was those people that you didn't associate with. Except who walked right into their presence? Jesus did. Jesus came and not only stood in front of them, had a conversation, he shared a meal, which in Oriental culture, and I say Oriental, that was what that was considered in there in the Middle East. In that culture, to share a meal was, for us to share a meal, that it's kind of a big deal. But for them, it was almost life and death. Because if Jesus went in, this is the culture. If Jesus went in, shared a meal, and somebody came in trying to kill Jesus, the host of the meal was bound by basically the law of hospitality to defend that guest with their very lives. Okay? And so when that was a big deal. And so when the Pharisees start criticizing Jesus for this, they're criticizing that he engaged in one of the most sacred of events, a meal with these people. All right? So, and notice who else is there? The disciples. Jesus just didn't stand off to the side and say, okay, disciples, you stay over there and I'll tell you about it when I get back. No, he brought them along. This was training. This was an instruction. All right, going on, verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, remember, these are the guys that they had everything lined out about how to be pleasing to God. Follow this rule, this rule, this rule, this rule. They had read in the scriptures all about God. But what becomes clear, for not all of them, but many of them, they knew all about God. But they had never encountered the living God. And that's where Jesus, why does Jesus push the Pharisees so hard? Is he wants to break them out of that. He also wants to, he's also pushing because they're pushing the average person to be more about the rules and about learning about what God says than encountering God. And so Jesus is always pushing against these leaders. And the Pharisees saw this. They asked, notice they don't ask Jesus. Isn't that great? They don't ask Jesus. They've had encounters with Jesus, and he always befuddles them with his answers, right? So they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And, you can almost go, the disciples don't answer. Verse 12, on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Remember, all these miracles are going on. And let me ask you, who's the sick? All of us. All of us, including the Pharisees. And Jesus is going to kind of bring it around to that. One of the things when we, when somebody's new to kind of the Lutheran worship and we do a confession and we say we're in bondage, we confess that we're in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. What's that about? What we're saying is we're sick and we need the doctor. Him. So going on, let's go on. Verse 13, but go and learn what this means. I desire sacrifice. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, this is an odd thing to say because in other places, Jesus talks about righteousness as a good thing. In other places, like the Apostle Paul talks about righteousness as a good thing. But what Jesus is, he's pointing at those Pharisees. And he's saying, you think you're righteous. You have this illusion that because you follow the rules, you don't need the great physician. Because you follow the rules, you don't need the Savior. Because you follow the rules of the faith, you don't need me, Jesus is saying. And so he says, I've not come... I'm not calling you over here and saying, Pharisees, you're fine and you're righteous and you sinners over here. What Jesus is doing here is he's lumping them all in. Lumping us all in with sinners in need of that Savior. So my prayer for you today is that, yes, you'll learn more about Jesus. But as you study the word, I don't want you to just think about you're gaining more information, but that you're hearing Jesus speak. That you are encountering the living Lord Jesus, and who comes to us and heals us every day. It's an everyday thing. People say, well, one of my very common questions, especially from younger people who seem to ask continuously wonderful questions. They're very bold about that. I say, well, shouldn't I be like, you know, if I come to faith, shouldn't I be over all of that other stuff? Because I seem to keep going back to it. I said, that's why we confess every day. Why we're to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and help me to live in your presence. Experience your power, experience your grace, experience you, Lord Jesus. And tomorrow morning, you do it again. And you do it again. And we walk by faith. I am, again, looking at that picture of Jesus holding on to Peter. That's really, in some ways, our walk. Obviously, some days are a little better than others. But no matter what, he's got you. He's got you. Let's pray, please. Lord God, we thank you. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your teachings. Lord, thank you most of all for your willingness to come and be with us. You have told us, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And you say that it is through the Holy Spirit that we encounter you. So pour out your Holy Spirit on each one of these people here, on each one of the people listening on the radio, on all people of this world, that they may experience your life-transforming, heart-transforming presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hey, I want to invite you to, we're going to sing and also receive our offering. By his own hand, he leadeth me. I'm going to invite you to pray with me our offering prayer. You notice it's a little different from the ones that we usually use, so either follow on the screen or in your bulletin, please. Let us pray. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, maker of all things. Through your goodness, you have blessed us with these gifts. With them, we offer ourselves to your service and dedicate our lives to the care and redemption of all that you have made for the sake of him who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite you to join in a proclamation of faith using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, we praise you. We praise you for your goodness. We praise you that you clasp each one of our hands in your own, and you leadeth us. We thank you for the gift of your grace. We thank you for the comfort that you bring. And on this July 4th weekend, we praise you and we thank you for this nation. We thank you and we praise you for the rights and privileges that we enjoy, for how so much of the rest of the world over the last two centuries has looked to us and learned so very much. But Lord, we know that we certainly aren't perfect and we ask for your forgiveness. But Lord, we pray for our leaders, for our president, for Congress and the Senate, the House of Representatives and the Senate, for our judicial branch, for all of those who are serving at the state level and local level. Lord God, we lift up those who are serving in our military. Bless them. in these days. Watch over first responders everywhere. And particularly, we ask that you would watch over all of those working day and night down in Kerrville, and not only there now, but other parts of the Hill Country. Bless those families who have lost loved ones. Help and protect them, and bring them strength. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, we lift up all who mourn. Certainly those who have lost those loved ones, but also, Lord, we ask that you would be with the family and friends of Jeannie Bell Krenwalgi. Lord, bless them and help them, strengthen them, bring them courage and strength. And Lord, we also ask that you be with those in hospice care, including Dottie Schneider, Leroy Young, and Stanley Feller. For those in treatment or facing treatment, those recovering from surgery or preparing to go in for surgery, bless them. Lord, in your mercy. And Lord God, we thank you for your holy church throughout the world, and we thank you for Holy Ghost, for the work that you've called us to, that which we accomplish and that which is yet to be accomplished. Lord, send your Holy Spirit to guide us, to inspire us, and to show us your way. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, we are so grateful that we are in your hands, and it is now into your hands that we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now, children of God, as you go on your way, may God go with you. May he go before you to show you the way, behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, above you to watch over you, and within you to give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We join together in our